The Lord God is near. And the epistle writer, Paul, often wrote that way. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. And so he is, for those who are in Christ, the Lord is near. And that's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God is near. Kingdom of God is near. Let's get right into it this morning from 1 Peter. I want to read from my Bible. You've got two verses here in your bulletin. You've got the pew Bibles in front of you as well. 1 Peter. Remember, it's in the New Testament at the end, just before Revelation. You'll find 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read just a little. At seminary, they would always tell you, the professors would always encourage you to read the scripture in context. Okay, meaning, I can read to you these two verses, but you're going, wait a minute, what comes before it? Woo. Because there's a but there, and then, you know, sometimes there's a therefore there. And the scripture writers would always, you know, do a teaching or a point you to Jesus Christ and the salvation found in him alone, and then they would go, therefore, live in such a way. And so there's something before it, there's something in it, and then there's something after it. Let me get you a little context for that. I'll return to the context a little bit at the end as well, but I wanted to set it up for you, in other words. Here's how the chapter begins. Chapter 2 begins with verse 1. It says, therefore, there's a therefore. So I'm not going to go back to verse, oh yes I will, just a little bit. Chapter 1 begins this way. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Then it talks about praise God for a living hope. There's a living hope found in Jesus Christ. It says, encourages us to be holy. And then chapter 2 begins this way. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then our section. Just a couple of verses before 9 and 10, I'll go, as you come to him. Okay, now remember, you who are in Christ, all right? There's that therefore. You are who in Christ, you've said yes to Jesus Christ by faith, therefore, get rid of all the bad stuff, and then realize that the Lord is good. And then this, as you come to him, the living stone, he's the living stone, capital L and S, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, precious to God. You also, those who are in Christ, you also, like living stones, so there's the big L and the big S living stone, that's Jesus. But you also, like living stones, little L, little S, you like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's what we're talking about today. The kingdom of God. You are priests. Did you know that? You're little priests, but you're priests. And then our verses today. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for the mercy that you've showered upon us as a gift. Our salvation is a gift. And God, we thank you for that today. Teach us today, would you, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the Word of God, studying the Word of God in seminary, and just really, really enjoying my Old Testament classes. Because I hadn't read a lot of the Old Testament prior to seminary. Maybe you're in the same boat. I just can't get into the Old Testament about Leviticus and Numbers and other. Okay, but I enjoy the New Testament. But here's the thing about the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, all throughout the New Testament, you're going to notice passages, quotes from the Old Testament. And so I got a new appreciation for the Word of God in the New Testament by studying the Old. And I just remember those Old Testament classes just being so blessed and encouraged by our professor and by the Word of God itself. And this week we're going to discover, today we're going to discover the kingdom of God as it is presented briefly now in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through the whole Old Testament for you, but just three events in the Old Testament that point us to Jesus, okay? So the first is the Exodus story. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Is that the order? Yeah. So Genesis, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Now when I say Exodus, what do you think of? Exit, right? Leaving, Exodus. And that's what it is. It's the story of Moses, the man of God, the prophet of God, being raised up to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery and bondage, right? Because they were in bondage in Egypt. They needed rescue. God had heard their cries, and he chose Moses, who was kind of a wanderer, right? And he had committed a crime, right? He had committed a sending down the river to another person. Was a shepherd, and at the age of 80, God called him. And do you remember how he spoke to him? In the burning bush. Yeah. In the burning bush. So the book of Exodus tells us how God's people moved from slavery to freedom. The nation of Israel is rescued by God and are saved. In response, they sing. So in response to being saved, to being actually rescued, they worship God with a response of praise. It's called the Song of Moses. Now, I won't share the whole Song of Moses because there's some goofy things in there, like talks about a horse and rider being thrown into the sea. What happened to the Egyptian army? That's what happened to them. But I want to focus on just the last line of that song. Here it is. The Lord will reign forever and ever. First time in the Old Testament that we hear the kingdom language. The Song of Moses, the last line. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When you think of reign, you think of king, right? And kingdom and throne and royal kinds of things, right? That one word reign is the beginning of the kingdom of God theology in the Old Testament. Only a king can reign. The people of Israel were singing and shouting that God was their king and that God would be their king forever and ever. Remember, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments because the people needed them. They were wanderers and they were worshiping idols and they were having trouble with worshiping God, the one true God. And so they needed some help. They needed some guidance. They needed some direction. And so God, on the top of Mount Sinai, gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. First time he came down because the people were fashioning an idol, a gold calf, out of all their jewelry, and they were worshiping that idol as if it was a god. It wasn't a god. There's only one God, the true God. So Moses is a little angry, smashes the tablets. Then God calls him back up to the mountain top to give him a second set. God wanted everyone. Here's what he said to Moses. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." He's talking to the nation of Israel now. If you follow my ways, you follow my covenant, follow my teachings, you will be my treasured possession. And then hear this. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Sound familiar what Peter's talking about in our text today? God wanted everyone to see Israel and say, God is their king. When he wanted people to look at the nation of Israel, he wanted them to see they're a people that worship one God. He's their king. God is their king. And they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What was the role of a priest? The priest was very simply, it wasn't simple. I don't know if I'd want that role back then, to be a priest. It was dangerous in some ways. The work of a priest was basically to represent humanity before God and to represent God before humanity. Go between and in between. Here's God, here's people. Priest, I'm going to point you to your king. That's what a priest did. So one of the gifts of the Reformation, remember Martin Luther's time in the 1500s? Okay, Martin Luther was the one that said, hey, the church is going haywire. Let's point you back to Scripture, point you back to the Word of God, that salvation is by faith through Christ alone. They also rediscovered the priestly work, that the priestly work was not reserved to a certain few people like it was in the nation of Israel. Only a certain handful of people could be priests. But every believer, every follower of Christ was a priest. He called it the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. Okay? So we hear and see this in Exodus. The people of Israel are set free so they can represent God to the rest of the watching world. So what about us today? What about us, you and me today, in this modern world, in the world that we live in today? What about us? How do we do the priestly work? Through Jesus. God sets us free from the slavery of sin in order for us to live lives that speak of God's goodness and God's glory. So in other words, you and I, as a priest, here's God. Here's you as a priest. Here's people. Your family, your friends, classmates, co-workers, neighbors. Here's God. Here's yourself as a priest. And there's your people. Hey, he's your king. That's what we're called to do. As an in-between, as a mediator, Jesus is our mediator between God and us. But we, as a priesthood of all believers, are called to point them to him and to remind them of what Jesus has done for us. The second great picture of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament is the reign of King David. Who was King David? He was a shepherd boy. Maybe about 16. He was anointed king, but he didn't get to be king at least 10 years later when Saul died. David was raised up as the anointed king of Israel, the second king. Now, David's life is a long and complicated story, but the significance of King David is he was the greatest king in the history of Israel, is that he was a representation of the eventual Messiah who was to come. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. When the crowds received Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." All Israel knew that the Messiah would be a great king like King David. While King David was himself not perfect, he was a type of Messiah. The gospel writer Mark said this, "A blind man, Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me.' All of Israel expected that the glory and greatness of the kingdom during the reign of King David would be restored to Israel. The greatness of David's kingdom led the people of Israel to look for a day when God himself would be king among them. So what's the application for today? That we should not only receive Jesus as the Savior, the one who takes away the sins of the world, we should also receive him as the King of our lives. You and I are sons and daughters of the King. When you stop to think about that, that's pretty amazing. I mean, there's the royal family over in England, right? King Charles. And he's got sons and daughters and the royal family and all that kind of thing. They still have the king rule there. But think about this. You belong to a royal family. That's what Peter is saying. You're a priesthood. You're a holy, you're chosen. You're his treasured possession. Remember when in the Old Testament when God said that to Moses, that Israel was? Here's Peter in the New Testament saying this very same thing about you. You who are in Christ, you're his possession. You're a treasured possession. That's who you are. And then finally, the prophet Isaiah spoke of what the world would be like when the Son of God took his place as the King of God's eternal kingdom. Isaiah not only prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, he also prophesied about the rule and reign of the Messiah, a kingdom that would come to earth and last forever. There are so many passages in Isaiah that maybe you're familiar with this one. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice right in the middle of the verse the phrase, the government will be on his shoulders. This is a Kingdom of God reference. But wait, it gets better, even grander. The next verse, verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We don't often go to verse 7, do we? At Christmas, we Isaiah 9, 6, a beautiful, beautiful verse. We don't ever go to verse 7. His kingdom is both now and forever, and he will reign forever on the throne. And we are his kids, sons and daughters of the king. Now, it's not merely a history lesson, as you saw in the video. The Old Testament is still God's word to us today, especially as it points us to Jesus the King and the kingdom of God. So Peter, in thinking about those who have said yes to Jesus by faith, let's be reminded once again this morning of the list of things that he called you as followers and believers in Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. You are. And then he immediately tells us our purpose in the next verse. Here's our purpose as a follower, as a royal priesthood and a nation, and a possession. This is your purpose. This is who you are because of Jesus. That, so that, there's the purpose. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's your purpose. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me read 1 Peter, just the beginning again. As we think about these truths. So this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are in Christ, who called you out of darkness into the light, as a follower of Christ. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, now that you've seen that the Lord is good. You are a child of God, created in his image, a son and daughter of the king, so you can declare his praises. And as a priest, point them to him. Father, thank you that we can do that to those that live around us, live amongst us, that we interact with daily, weekly. We are the light of the world, and we can point people to the light of the world. Help us to do that from this day forward. In Jesus' name.